Maulana is actually a student of Sheikh Taha Quran, rahimahullah. He is one of our foremost South African Islamic scholars. He's actually a student of his, and he used to teach at his institute as well, but now he's involved in various other institutes. I was inspired to invite him to Muslima today because I have attended some of his online tafsir courses, which he conducts via Mizan Institute. They're really beautiful. A lot of them are free, and for some of them, you pay a nominal fee, which you don't even have to pay if you can't afford to do so. So if you are inspired by Maulana today like I was, you can always ask me, send a message on the group or message me privately, and I'll give you information as to when his courses are happening. He usually does tafsir on a Sunday. But before, we want to know how you met your wife. The whole story with the torn kurta and everything.
The whole story.
Yes, the whole story. But you need to speak. You need to speak into the mic.
If I tell you the whole story, it's going to take up my entire time because, you know, it was a long story. She's not lying. I did just see her one day in class, but if you want to hear my version of it, you have to pay. Maybe we'll get a movie made about it one day, but inshallah. No, alhamdulillah. It was, I did just see her in class one day. But you see, I was being naughty because the school at which I was, there was a barrier in between the males and the females. So a young man that I was at the time, I thought, you know, maybe let me walk out. And as I walked out, I didn't actually intend to look to the female side, but I just did. I think I went to drink some water or something. And then my gaze caught her, and I told myself, you know what, let me just time this. I'm going to walk back in. When I walk back in, I'm going to look at the same spot again so that I know exactly who it was. And as I walked into the masjid again, my thobe caught on the door.
His kurta, he means, right?
I still have the thobe as well. I'd keep it. I didn't even know if it fits me anymore. But I walked back into the masjid, and my thobe caught on the door, and it ripped. And I thought, subhanAllah, this is Allah telling me, don't be naughty. The first time was free, but the second one, no, you have to get it in a halal way. So
okay, so
and then about five years later, we got married. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. When Maulana tells,
and then actually, though I'm telling you that, she actually expressed the interest first. So alhamdulillah. Now it's on TV.
Okay, so before Maulana starts, I actually want to tell you, when he tells the story and he gets to the part where he's kurta tore, then Ustada laughs and says he thinks he's Yusuf alayhi salam. Anyway, I'm going to leave you all with Maulana now. We're going to move back into serious mode, inshallah. He's going to be talking about the topic, Divine Femininity, Insights from the Quran. It was the topic that he gave me. So I have no idea how he's going to handle it. I'm as curious and as excited as you are. Thereafter, I will come back to the stage and we'll have a 20-minute Q&A. So please start gathering your questions. You can WhatsApp them to me. You can write them down. And we're also going to allow you to ask them on the mic, inshallah. And Hilal viewers, if you're watching, there should be a number scrolling at the bottom of the screen. You can also send through questions, but the attendees in the venue get preference, inshallah. I'll be with you shortly, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اجعل أعمالنا خالصة لوجهك ولا تجعل فيها حظا لغيرك وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين والحمد لله رب العالمين أما بعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How's everyone today? Alhamdulillah. I'm glad to hear that. Alhamdulillah. Sister Fatima, Auntie Fatima told me that it's very lighthearted and we should crack jokes and things. But I thought, you know, since I'm one of two males in the room at the moment, I better not, you know, hedge my bets just now. I make the wrong joke and I get shot from somewhere. Oh, you know, Karima might try a karate on me at home. So we'll just keep it straight, inshallah. طيب. So the topic that I was asked to speak on today, we came up with a topic together. We titled it Divine Femininity, Insights from the Quran. And the intention was to look at the Quran and look at the verses in the Quran that speak about womanhood and women and derive some overarching principles around that, or get an idea of the Quranic narrative as to how it speaks about women as individuals, female personalities, as well as how the Quran speaks about womanhood. And the topic was a little bit daunting for me initially because, you know, it's not often that I speak in female only crowds, and I've thought about masculinity in the Quran, and I've, you know, read the Quran looking for meanings that pertain specifically to men in the Quran, but I'd never done it before in relation to womanhood and females. So in thinking about that topic initially, you know, what the thoughts that came to mind in my anecdotal interaction with females in my community in Cape Town, in the classes that I teach, etc., is that oftentimes females or women, they do not know the high and lofty standard that women held in the Islamic intellectual tradition, and in fact in all spheres of Muslim life. And I think that sometimes breeds a perception in the community, not only in the minds of females, but in the minds of men as well, perhaps more so in men, and that permeates elsewhere in the society, that somehow females have a lesser position in Islam. And the reality is quite the contrary. And I think that that point implores me to touch on some of the history before the revelation of the Quran. What was the status of females in the Arab society and in the broader world at that point in time? There were many civilizations. There was a Hindu tradition, there was a Greek tradition, there was a Persian tradition. All of them were actually flourishing and more developed civilizationally than the Arabs. But what we find is their understanding of women, their conception of women, was abysmal. In fact, they had disputes regarding whether a woman had a soul. That was an ongoing dispute in the Hindu tradition. They deemed it improper for females to own things. She had no right in terms of who she wanted to marry. Similarly, in some of the in the Greek traditions, they would have polygyny, females marrying multiple men, and having chaos in the society and in relation to the establishment of lineage and things like that. In the Arab society, the Quran speaks about this. Males were burying their daughters alive on account of their perception that it brought dishonor to them. The son would carry on their name, but having a daughter was seen as a lowly thing, and they buried their daughters on that account. It's a level of ignorance that was, you know, it's just insane to fathom it in our world. But that's really where the world was at that point in time. And so when the Quran came to address issues relating to women, it almost ignored that reality completely and treated females in a very different light, which I'll expound on a little bit later, inshallah. But in many aspects, the Quran was not a revolutionary book per se. I'll explain what I mean thereby. The Quran didn't come to obliterate everything that was in society and change it with something new. Rather, it renovated in a way. It upgraded, it enhanced everything that it brought to the world, and it enhanced what was present in the world. So there were institutions of marriage. Islam came to regulate it in a way that would be beneficial to all parties involved. There was concepts like blood money that existed in the Arab society. Islam didn't do away with it. Islam allowed for, you know, maintaining one's tribal background, etc. Not tribalism, where people are looking down upon each other on account of the tribes that they came from. But they could maintain their identity and their culture and all of those things, and it upgraded. But in relation to the topic of the status of women in a society, I would say that the Quran was certainly revolutionary. The Quran speaks about females in the highest terms of honor, of dignity. It hardly even speaks about the idea of whether females have a soul, because it's taken as a given. Rather, the Quran speaks about their soul in equal terms with that of a male. And I'll touch on some sources in the Quran that highlight that for us a little bit later, inshallah. But what we have in the world today is, even in Muslim society, that there's a degree of oblivion to some of these realities. We might hear about it in certain quarters. There were so many great Muslim scholars. The Quran speaks in such a revolutionary way about womanhood, about women. But oftentimes that doesn't filter down to what women feel and how they are made to feel in some Muslim societies. And that's extremely problematic. So, you know, that prompted us to think, what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this? So that whoever hears this at least can have a reference in their mind that I will consider myself and my position in Islam, my position in the world, my value, not in relation to how any other human being makes me feel, but how I know the Lord of all of the worlds makes me feel. How I know the Lord of all of the worlds values me. How I know the one who created me and who created every other thing in this world, what he deems my value to be. So, that's the whole idea behind what we want to get through in this talk, inshallah. The situation in our society is that we have, you know, something akin to a gender war. Sometimes people have such rigid ideas about gender that they are unshakable in how they deem those genders need to express themselves. Others almost near obliterate the idea of the differences between these genders. And, you know, I think everybody's aware of the, you know, new ideas in relation to gender and the like, and that's not the purpose of this talk. So I'm not going to get into that too much. But the idea that sometimes females felt somewhat ignored or devalued in a society, even in a Muslim society, is not a new one. It existed even amongst the Sahabiyat, where at certain junctures, they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and later again, inshallah, at the appropriate place, I will quote some of those instances. But they complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said that many verses are revealed in relation to the males. Is there nothing revealed for us? Or in relation to us specifically? And Allah revealed, Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, revealed revelation in relation to that. It's not that it was already destined that Allah would reveal it. But Allah allowed the context to play itself out so that we would always have a reference for that as Muslims to understand that this may be a perpetual struggle. This may be something that recurs. But no, whenever the feeling arose, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself responded to it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself rectified it. And we'll touch on that shortly, inshallah. So, the reason I mention that is because if you ever have such feelings, don't worry. It doesn't make you a bad person. Even some of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the greatest sahabiyat, they had a similar feeling. So, how could I approach this topic? I thought, you know, oftentimes when we speak about womanhood in the Quran, it devolves into speaking about a woman mentioned in the Quran. And the go-to one is probably Maryam alayha salam. And on account of that, females don't have, or, you know, they only have this one idea of a woman who in some ways is very relatable and in other ways is very unrelatable. Because her circumstance was a miraculous circumstance. Nobody else is going to repeat that. But in reality, there are many instances when the Quran speaks about female personalities. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recounts their stories. But in addition to that, rather than speaking, the Quran doesn't only speak to women or womanhood. I should actually rectify myself, because the passages in the Quran that speak about women are not revealed only for women. They are revealed for men, just like the stories of men in the Quran are revealed for women as well. The stories in the Quran, they teach us messages of faith, messages of wisdom, messages of perseverance. And a male can learn from a female's perseverance just like a female can learn from a male's. A female can learn from the wisdom of a male just like a male can learn from the wisdom of a female. So these verses were not revealed for women per se. They were just organically part of the Quran, because the Quran speaks to all of humanity. And females are an equal part of humanity. And so it doesn't create a dichotomy. Here we're going to speak about stories about females. There we're going to speak about stories about males. My wife just recited the story of Zakaria alayhi salam and Maryam alayhi salam and their children. And in that version of the story, in that narration of events, the story of Zakaria alayhi salam comes before the story of Maryam alayhi salam. But in the first recollection of that story in the Quran, in Surah Ali Imran, Allah actually mentions the story of Maryam alayhi salam first, then follows it up with the story of Zakaria alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates a relationship between the stories that his miraculous story only happened on account of her inspiration to him that he should make that dua. And so it's almost as if, you know, what happened was, in Surah Ali Imran, Zakaria alayhi salam, he was placed in charge of the care of Maryam alayhi salam. Because she had a chamber in the place of worship. And mostly there were men there, but Zakaria alayhi salam was the uncle of Maryam alayhi salam. His wife and her mother were sisters. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recounts how that came to be in the Quran as well. In fact, there's so many lessons from that. The Quran doesn't actually start with the story of Maryam. The Quran starts with the story of the mother of Maryam alayhi salam. But let me not get sidetracked into that now, inshallah. Maybe later. So, what happens is, Zakaria alayhi salam, he comes into the chamber of Maryam alayhi salam. And he finds that she has sustenance from which he cannot understand where she got it. According to some of the narrations, it was fruits that were out of season. And he asked, "Anna laki hadha? Where did you get this from?" قَالَتْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. She said, "This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And on account of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّ الْمِحْرَابِ هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّ رَبَّهِ. At that juncture, Zakaria alayhi salam called upon his Lord. It was her situation, in fact, that inspired him to make that special dua to Allah. If Allah could provide for Maryam like this, then Allah can provide for me as well. So in fact, there's almost a degree of virtue for Maryam over Zakaria alayhi salam in that story. So there's many stories of females in the Quran. So we could look at this idea of womanhood womanhood in the Quran through looking at female figures and stories about female figures. But we could also do it just by looking at verses wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentions females in a gendered way. So oftentimes the Quran will give injunctions and only the masculine pronouns will be used when that injunction is made. So Allah will say, Aqimu salah. Aqimu is a masculine command. Right? And so females might feel that they are excluded from this. But there are places in the Quran wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does not do that. Rather, Allah mentions the male and the female counterpart. And I'll mention some examples of this. Right? And I want us to listen to these verses and try and create a narrative for ourselves. They come from the idea of tadabbur, of pondering about the Quran. And that's the responsibility of every Muslim, to ponder on the Quran. Allah asks us in the Quran, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Do they not ponder on the Quran, or are there locks on their hearts? Do they not ponder on the Quran, or are there locks on their hearts? So let our hearts, the locks of our hearts, be opened up and let us ponder. And I don't need to explain everything to you. You can understand from the verses, they are self-explanatory. But in Surah Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this is not the first mentioning of females in the Quran. So the first verse has a bit of a negative connotation. But what I can say is Surah Tawbah is the 10th it's the 9th surah in the Quran. Right? So it comes pretty late into the Quran. By and large, for the first 7 or so ajza of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only mentions females in a positive light. For the first 7 ajza of the Quran. Right? 7 ajza is about how much? It's nearly a quarter of the Quran. Right? Before that, there's many males who are mentioned in a, you know, unsavory, munafiqeen, etc. Yeah, in Surah Tawbah, I'm quoting this because I want to illustrate a point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about hypocrites. And He subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم المنافقون والمنافقات بعضهم من بعض يأمرون بالمنكر وينهون عن المعروف ويقبضون أيديهم نسوا الله فنسيهم إن المنافقين هم الفاسقون وعد الله المنافقين والمنافقات والكفار نار جهنم خالدين فيها هي حسبهم ولعنهم الله ولهم عذاب مقيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the male hypocrites and the female hypocrites, they are from each other. There's a very subtle point in that, right? And then Allah goes on and He says, they command with evil, they prohibit what is good, and they clasp their hands, meaning they're miserly. One of the signs of a hypocrite is that he doesn't like to spend except if people see him, because his motive in acting like a Muslim is actually that it's worldly gains. Right? Nasullaha fanasiyahum, they forgot Allah, so Allah will forget them. Innal munafiqina humul fasiqun, the hypocrites, they are the real corrupt ones and the real sinners. But two verses later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is not actually it's not actually the core topic that's being discussed in the surah, but Allah makes a point to mention, to counterbalance that. Allah says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ ويطيعون الله ورسوله أولئك سيرحمهم الله إن الله عزيز حكيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the believing males and the believing females, بعضهم أولياء بعض, they are the أولياء of each other. And the Mufassirin say about this, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they are the أولياء of each other, so what's a wali? Like when I say some of us are awliya of others, it means that they are aids for each other. They are friends to each other. They are helpers and protectors of each other. But because of the way this is written in the Quran, and I don't want to get into too much of the technicality, but because there's al at the beginning of al mu'minuna and al mu'minat, it makes it a universal word. And on account of that, it means that all believing males and all believing females are awliya of each other. It doesn't lend into understanding that the Muslim males, as it's sometimes translated, that the Muslim males are protective friends and helpers of each other, and the Muslim females are protective friends and helpers of each other. No. This verse is clearly painting that on a spiritual level, in relation to one's internal state, because it's speaking about nifaq and iman, which reside in the heart, that males and females share equally in that, and they aid each other equally, and they contribute to each other's efforts in that equally. So this is a spiritual message, that in terms of the internal states, males and females are equal. Allah mentions them in no different wording. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in a more subtle way, in two surahs that most people know, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا and وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, takes an oath by a number of things. Right? It's an extremely emphatic oath. Allah takes an oath by the sun and the light that it brings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by the night and how it covers. And in these taking of oaths, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is creating an idea of a complementary nature between things. Right? how you benefit from night and you benefit from day. How you benefit from the sun and how you benefit from the absence of the sun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing meanings from the complementary nature of these things. But in this surah, the core focus that it's going to come to is of a spiritual nature. Of a spiritual nature. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only says, wa nafsi wa ma sawaha. And by the nafs and the one who, and how it was apportioned, how it was created. And in the very next surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى. Allah says that by the night, and how it comes, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى, by the night and when it covers it. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى, and by the day when it makes things apparent. وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى, and by the creation of the males and the females. إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى, indeed your efforts are scattered. So in the ulama say that in the first surah, because the nature of the discourse is of a spiritual nature, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't make a distinction between male and female. He only mentions the nafs that is the same for male and female. And in fact, nafs in the Arabic language is a feminine word. So when the messenger is of a spiritual nature, these two surahs come in very close proximity to each other. And the oaths at the beginning of them are near identical in some ways. It's all speaking about that complementary nature of things. But when Allah speaks about the spiritual message, He only mentions the nafs. He doesn't draw a distinction between male and female. But when He speaks about outward physical acts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the male separate from the female. وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ, the one who created the male, وَالْأُنْثَى, and the female. And so some of the ulama take from this that what the Quran is asserting is that in some ways, males and females, and specifically on a spiritual level, males and females have equal opportunity for virtue. They experience the same spiritual virtues and the same spiritual ailments. All of them are subject to, you know, falling prey to riya. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. All of them have the aptitude for iman, for gnosis of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. The spiritual journey that we're all on is the same. Yes, biologically, we are different. So the Quran acknowledges that difference, but acknowledges it in a light of the complementary roles that we have to play. The complementary nature that males and females should provide to one another. Not create an idea of warring with each other. Not creating an idea of competition between each other. Just like the day is required, so too is the night. And you'll find the Quran mentioning this in a number of places. So where does this idea of similarity in some cases and differences in other cases, differences but a complementary nature, how does that manifest in the Quran? So I'll first speak about the differences. In terms of the differences, it primarily manifests itself in fiqhi rulings, in legal injunctions, right? And oftentimes, that happens, not oftentimes, in fact, all of the time, that happens on account of a functional difference or functional needs in society. Not on account of a difference in virtue, as we'll touch on shortly, inshallah. So the first one that might come to most females' minds is the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. The males are قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. So this verse is a source of much controversy in feminist discourse. How is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the males are قَوَّامُونَ over the women? And you can only understand this verse incorrectly if you do not understand what qiwama means. Qiwama means. Qiwama, in fact, interestingly, okay, this is a bit of a point on masculinity which I hadn't initially mentioned, but I think to understand these differences, you have to understand a bit of the Quranic conception of masculinity. And certain words Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Quran to refer to the man. One is rajul, min al-mu'minina rijalun. Right? And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to rijal in a physical sense. But sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to rijal, which we might translate as men. If you read it in a translation, you might translate it as men. But rijal is a person that has a quality of rujula. And rujula is a quality that can be held by a male and a female. The spiritual quality, or the internal description of having rujula, the ulama of tazkiyah say that it is a quality that can be had by both males and females. And you find examples in the Quran of females standing up to tyrants. A female that would do that is considered to have the spiritual virtue of rujula. She's not literally a male in any way. So that word rijal cannot always be translated as men in a literal sense, which is one of the problems of translation. Right? So, and the other word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, and rijal is a plural of rajul. Rajul shares a root with the word rijal. And rijal means a foot. Rijal means a foot. Right? The other word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses is qawwamun. Qawwamun means, it means the one who has qiwama, and qiwama means the responsibility of upkeeping, of maintaining. Right? But it also comes from the root qaf waw mim, which means qama, which is to stand. And it can mean to stand and also make others stand. So for a male to have this quality, he should be a male that is independent and dependable. And so the Quran is replete with references when it speaks about manhood, that a male should be somebody that is at once independent and dependable. Right? You mustn't be a lazy bum and order others around. That's not qiwama. That's not rujula. Right? But we're not here to speak about masculinity. So the reason I touched on that was to understand what does الرجال قوامون على النساء mean? Males are the upkeepers or the maintainers of females. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes on to give the almost the ratiologies behind that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. On account of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given in excess to some of them over others. So what does that mean? Fadila can mean a virtue. Can mean a virtue in like the moral and ethical sense. But it does not mean that here. It would be an incoherent understanding if one would understand it like that. Rather, what it means is because of what Allah gave some of them in excess over others. And generally, biologically you would find, this is not, I'm not speaking about any one female and any one male, but there are biological differences in the amount of testosterone that exists in a male and the effect that that has on muscle growth, for example. Right? So, naturally, there are biological differences in us, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on account of that biological differences, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates a complementary nature between the males and females, right? In that it doesn't burden the females with that which the males are more suited to. And there are things that females are suited to that males are not. And in fact, when Allah speaks about those things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lavishes praise on it. For example, childbearing. You know, there's some examples in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about dutifulness to your parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in one place, in fact, initially, Karima and I, when we were speaking, she was going to read the section of the Quran because there's so many lessons in it as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Luqman al-Hakim is having a discourse, he's advising his son. Right, and whilst he's advising his son, he starts his advice, and then Allah inserts something into that advice, and then it continues. Right, and what is that advice? So Allah break. There's a Quranic discourse which is Allah narrating the advice of Luqman al-Hakim to his son. Right, but inserted into that, Luqman al-Hakim tells his child, "Do not commit shirk with Allah." Right, that's the gravest of sins. And then after that, he's going to advise his son about how he should think about Allah, how he should be cognizant of Allah. But before that, Allah inserts into the advice, in Allah's own first person speech, Right? So the rest of the passage is a narration from Luqman al-Hakim, but Allah inserts in a first-person fashion. Allah says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ. We, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enjoin upon mankind to their parents, meaning to be dutiful, to have ihsan, beautiful conduct to their parents. And then Allah gives a reason for why a person should be dutiful to their parents. And I want you to listen. Allah says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ. To his two parents. And when you use the word walidayh, it means mother and father. But then Allah says, حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَمَيْنٍ. Why must he be dutiful to his parents? His mother bore him in stages of weakness upon weakness. وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَمَيْنٍ. Then after giving birth to him, she still had to breastfeed the child and wean him off in a period of 2 years. Anishkur li, and then Allah gives the command, and my command to you is, be grateful to me, wali walidayk, and be grateful to your parents. To such an extent that Allah says, wa in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to such an extent that says, wa in jahadaka ala an tushrika bima laysa laka bihi ilm. Even if your parents command you to ascribe partners to me, they're telling you to do the worst of sins, don't obey them in that. وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. But still be kind and dutiful to them in this life. Right? But anyways, that's not so much to speak about in the Quran. You can't study the Quran in such a short period of time. Or even a topic in the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse, He mentions being dutiful to your parents. In fact, in all places where Allah mentions being dutiful to your parents, the reason that Allah gives is only because of the mother. The virtue that Allah gives for the parents, Allah says, be dutiful to both of your parents. But why? Because of your mother. And so when it comes to those things that only females are suited to in the society, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates it to a degree of virtue that is unparalleled. That is unparalleled. So there's some other fiqh places when Allah mentions differences. For example, inheritance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. For the male, there is twice the like of that of a female. And the scholars say the reason for that is because of another fiqh ruling, and that is the increased financial responsibility on a male. Because in a marriage, the sole person that is responsible for nafaqa, for spending on the wife as well as the children in the family and himself, is the male. It's his responsibility. If the wife helps him in that, then it's out of her generosity. It's out of her virtue. But she's not burdened with that in the society. Right? So again, this speaks to that complementary role. So you'll find in all of these fiqh differences that there's a functional reason for it. Even when the Quran establishes some kind of hierarchy, it's not a virtual hierarchy that Allah establishes between males and females. It's a functional hierarchy. Because in any society, there has to be some kind of order in the society. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about functional hierarchies in the Quran, never hierarchies of virtue. Right? Similarly, there are cases, but I must say, even on the laws of inheritance, there are many cases in inheritance where a female actually inherits either equal to that of her male counterpart or even more than him. So the idea when people quote one verse of the Quran and say, لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ, you are quoting a verse in isolation outside of the entire inheritance law of Islam. Because in Islamic inheritance law, there are cases where a female, she receives equal to that of a male counterpart, like a mother and a father. Most cases, both of them will get a sixth. There are cases wherein, and this comes directly from the Quranic narrative, there are cases when a female might receive more than that of a male counterpart. And so to say that because a male gets double that of a female in this one instance, there is some kind of virtue to a male over a female is completely baseless. And it is bereft of any context. Right? There's a number of others I mentioned. Hijab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he speaks about the hijab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that to the males, he gives them the injunction, lower the gaze, guard their chastity. And to the females, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, lower your gaze, guard your chastity. But in addition to that, Allah specifically mentions the idea of the awra. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them to throw over themselves their outer garments. So this is another case of difference. But you'll see that most of those differences, they are all when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about injunctions, laws, and they exist for a functional reason in the society. But I must also say that the norm of Islamic dress, the norm of Islamic dress is that in a public sphere, not in a private sphere, but in a public sphere, is that it actually minimizes differences between males and females in relation to how they dress. So you'd find in a traditional Muslim society, females would wear flowing robes and males would also wear flowing robes. You know, when the first time I went to campus with my thoban, you know, one of my friends asked me, actually the one guy was from Namibia and the other one was a Japanese guy, they asked me like, why are you wearing a dress? And you know, I never thought of it as a dress before in my mind. I never thought I would ever be, you know, posed with such a question. But Islam minimizes the difference between the gender in terms of how they dress in a public sphere. There's only subtle differences. There's differences when they work, and there's certainly difference in relation to, you know, how they cover their heads, etc. But then when it comes down to spiritual condition, general virtue, and social functions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes singles women out for praise. As in the example that I gave you about motherhood. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to them with equality, and there's no indication to any inferiority in relation to a spiritual context. The only time we find a narrative in the Quranic stories where there's a difference between the males and females is one, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about prophets who have the function of publicly calling on their societies, right? And the other is in relation to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the males. Oftentimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers, sorry, to the females, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often refers to them via a male relationship. But that's in no way to mask the person and the individuality. But rather it has to do with the idea of a female, you know, it actually has to do more with the idea of lust in males than females per se, right? And the patriarchal society. And there's some examples like this that I can give you. Example wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala singles out women for praise is in all of the relations of motherhood. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them equally, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Allah says, and from amongst the signs of Allah is that He created for you spouses for you from amongst yourselves so that you can attain tranquility from each other. The word azwaj means a wife or a husband. In fact, you can use the word zawj, the masculine form, to refer to husband or spouse. Husband or wife. And so there's equality in this verse. Similarly, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the virtues to mankind as a whole, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, you know, what our mothers do for us. And my time is actually up, but I just want to mention one Quranic story. If you allow me, like 3 minutes. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions one Quranic story, and I told you that I would mention it earlier, wherein some of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam complaining. So in the hadith compilation of An-Nasa'i and Ahmad, it is narrated that Umm Salama, who was one of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said to him, "Ma lana la nudhkaru fil Quran." You know, what's the matter with us women that we are not mentioned in the Quran? Kama yudhkaru ar-rijal, as the males are mentioned. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a specific verse. I'm going to tell you the verse. Some other narrations mention, according to At-Tirmidhi and At-Tabarani, that a female by the name of Umm Ammara Al-Ansariya, she came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "I do not see the females mentioned in the Quran in any way like the males I don't see females specifically mentioned in the Quran." And then Allah revealed this verse. Again, it's also attributed to another scholar that to Wahidi. Sorry, he's the person who is responsible for the context in the Quran. He has narrations all about that, and he narrates that some females came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said that, "Has anything about in the Quran being revealed about us?" And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, and this one I must read. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a plethora of virtues. And you would hear that I always say two similar words after each other. Al-Muslimina wal-Muslimat. Al-Mu'minina wal-Mu'minat. Al-Qanitina wal-Qanitat. All of the inas are specifically masculine. All of the at, all of the ones that end with atun are specifically females. And so when they complained of this to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah made what we call itnab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala almost in a laborious way mentioned all of the virtues and mentioned males and females, males and females, males and females, males and females. And our ulama tell us that the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did this, he mentioned this in this laborious fashion almost, is to show that no matter what virtue you mention, it applies to males and it applies to females equally. And our ulama say that this ayah establishes for us in reality that all of the injunctions in the Quran refer to both males and females. All of the injunctions in the Quran, even if they are only have a masculine pronoun, they are referred to both masculine and feminine, except where there is an outside evidence, or an external evidence that tells us that it refers specifically to one and not the other. As opposed to some of the other scriptures, like the Torah, where generally the injunctions would apply only to a male, except where it could not except apply to a female. And so this shows that in Islam there is a complete equality. But in relation to the stories of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions stories of single women, Allah mentions stories of married women, Allah mentions stories of females who were in labor, Allah mentions stories of female who had no children, Allah mentions stories about pious women, Allah mentions stories about pious women who faltered and then repented, Allah mentions stories about females who were sinful and bad and then turned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah tells us stories about females who were like queens in the society and they had no male counterpart. They were the matriarchs of society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about females who are being looked after. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about females who are working, were going out to the places where males would generally work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about females not having the responsibility of work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about just about every kind of female that you can think of in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention it like as a side mention, as males are the main show and females get an honorable mention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions stories about females in the Quran organically as part of the Quran. For males to derive lessons and females to derive lessons. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this in a manner, like I said before, that is completely organic and that mentions no distinction in the virtues, the wit, the wisdom, the love, the care, the fortitude, the strength, the sabr, the anything that males and females could show of virtue. And I think this must be our understanding and our narrative. And I would implore you that after this, perhaps Ilm Essay can take it upon them to do a study individually of all of the places in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions specific female personalities. And maybe there's some time for question and answer. You can ask me about that, inshallah. We're in for that. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum. No, not yet. Assalamu alaikum. I think I must wait here.
Bismillah. Okay. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. We're running late, alhamdulillah, but Allah knows best. We're not stressing about that. We have a lot of questions that have come through via WhatsApp, both from within the venue as well as from Hilal. But before I get to them, I want to firstly ask if there's, I'm not going to send the mic around now. I just want to know so I get an indication, so I know how to handle this effectively. How many of you have verbal questions that you want to ask on the mic? Please raise your hands. Anybody has a verbal question? Is it just the one sister so far? Right? Okay, we keep an eye on her. Iman, Noel, it's the sister over here, right, when we're going to take the verbal question. So we'll start with a comment. It's a very positive comment. It's from France, who's not Muslim. He's watching on Hilal TV. He works in the Hududi township of Freiburg in the northwest. And he says he's watching your session. He sent a screenshot of his he sent a photograph of his TV screen. Good morning. It's a pleasure to learn that the Quran and Bible are not far from each other. This channel broadened my knowledge in the teaching of Quran. Today's lesson cleared the myth, as we had the myth that the Muslim religion has no place to appreciate women. Okay. Do you want to say something?
I say quite the contrary. Like I said, in terms of a spiritual message, complete equality.
Okay, now, the first question I'm going to ask is, somebody WhatsApped it. I think it's from here or it's from Hilal. Either way, it doesn't matter. How would you advise a sister who has a husband? He doesn't work, but she does. She has always been supporting him, and he never made an attempt to help in any form. They've even lost a child, but there's no change in him. She continues to push along with Allah's grace. Also, could you please make dua that things can turn around? A husband is supposed to take care of his family, and that's from Anonymous. Mulana, I'm going to ask you to keep your answers as short as possible. Yeah. And during the break, you are welcome to go and chat to Mulana. There is a one-hour lunch break. And not only that, Mulana is also going to speak right at the end about the take-home lessons from Muslimah today.
Yeah, I think this is a very specific and personal question, right? And needs to be dealt with in a very specific way. There might be circumstances that are, that are specific to their situation. So I don't want to give any broad strokes advice. It pertains to somebody's people's marriage. So my advice to them would be to actually, the sister especially, to seek counseling from a qualified and knowledgeable Muslim scholar. And if they need to contact me, you can share with them my contact details. But what I can say is that Islam doesn't encourage, it's not a virtue necessarily to sustain abuse to no end. But if things are tolerable and there is a positive way forward, then it would be a virtue to persevere. But all of those things must be explored and see if Islam wants harmony. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. Both husband and wife must find tranquility in each other. So my main part of my advice is they should seek specific counsel in relation to this matter.
Okay, the next question, I think a lot of people might be wondering about this. The sister wants to know, I'm going to rephrase it slightly though. She wants to know why we refer to Maryam as alayhi salam and not radiallahu anha when we refer to prophets as alayhi salam.
Okay. So the reason we mention radiallahu ta'ala anha or anhu or anhum, we mention that for companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Simply because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them, radiallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah is pleased with him and they are pleased with him. So for the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically, we say radiyallahu anhum. But as for any other Quranic figure, male or female, we will say alayhi salam wa alayhi salam wa alayhimus salam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned similarly about other figures in the Quran, specifically when he speaks about the prophets and their like, that he gives them salam, right? So for that reason, we make that distinction. Maryam alayha salam was not a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but she is an important Quranic figure, and therefore alayha salam is a prayer for her for increased peace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, we're going to take the verbal question. Sister, if you can please keep the question as short as possible, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I just want to know, in Quran, Allah used the word zakar and unsa. Similarly, he used the rajul and nisa. When we read the Quran, how we reconcile? Like, if we say zakar and unsa, like male and female.
Yes.
Like
yes.
Surah Al Imran, he says, any person, zakar unsa, when they do a good deed, they're going to get equally. I just want to have some Quranic perspective,
so,
please.
So, One of the reasons for that would be oftentimes on account of when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about reproductivity. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or reproduction, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word dhakar and untha. Right? And it refers to males and females from, you know, the potential for reproduction primarily. Like the word dhakar in Arabic can mean a male, but it can also mean a male's private organ. It doesn't necessarily refer to all males, it just refers to the male's reproductive organ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word rajul and mar'a, and sometimes Allah uses the word imra and imra'a as well, different words, they're usually used because that specific word and the meaning or the perspective that it refers to a female is more appropriate for that context. So, for example, I mentioned the word earlier, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. So the word rijal again comes from the root rijal, the singular is rajul, comes from the root rijal, which means a foot. So it has that idea of being independent, right? And you'll find the Quran replete with this. Oftentimes the Quran speaks about the heart, for example, and Allah uses different words to refer to the same thing because they refer to it from a highlighting a different quality. I'll give you an example, but it can go on forever actually. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the heart. This example comes to mind because I was telling Aunty Fatima the other day. You know, in the story of Musa alayhi salam's mother, it's a very profound story. I might have touched on it if I had many hours to speak. But there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّ مُوسَى فَارِغًا. The heart of the mother of Musa, it became empty. She felt a sense of emptiness. إِنْ كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. And she might have made it apparent were it not that we strengthened her qalb, her heart as well. So fu'ad means heart, qalb means heart. So why does Allah use in the very same verse two different words to refer to it? Because they refer to the heart from different perspectives. So the fu'ad will be the heart that becomes alight with emotion quickly. But the qalb refers to the heart from a perspective that it can change. Because qalb means to turn. It can change, but it's more stable in its state. Like for example, I may be filled with fear in a moment if a snake jumps out in front of me. But I won't lose my iman. So iman, a person can change from iman to kufr and kufr to iman, but it's a more stable state. Whereas my heart can become alight with emotion very quickly. So in relation to rujula and nisa, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to use it to highlight the virtue of rujula rather than speak to a specific gender, right? And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to refer to a specific gender. You'd have to do a study of all of the ayat that actually mention that to understand it correctly. Yes.
Okay, so when you WhatsApping questions, please note, because based on what Maulana said just now about the very specific issue, if it's about a very specific issue, I'm not going to ask the question, okay, right? So I think this question is important because I think in Durban we're not very well versed with the science of Qira'at and the different styles. This question is for Ustada, but she's not sure, and I think you can answer it, right? Mm-hmm. The sister wants to know, when Ustada reads the different versions, the Kasra and Fatha is not read according to what we are accustomed to. We were told that this changes the meaning of the ayah. Can you please explain this to us?
Okay. So the idea is, this is not pertaining to my topic, you should actually have asked my wife, this is her field of expertise, but alhamdulillah I did study a bit of it as well. So in terms of changing the vowel sounds in the different qira'at, that is a phenomenon that occurs, and what it does is, it does sometimes not change a meaning, but it gives a different perspective on a similar meaning. Right? Sometimes it does change a meaning. Like for example, it might change a verb from being passive to active form. And obviously, if a verb is in the passive form, not obviously, but in the Arabic language, then the doer will not be mentioned. Whereas if it's in the active form, the doer must be mentioned. So it can have a change in meaning, but the changes will always be complementary and not contradictory. And so, from the earliest days of Islam, that was a phenomenon that was accepted. In fact, some of the companions themselves were alarmed when they heard another companion reciting the Quran, the same words generally, but with a slight different vocalization. and they raised the issue to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then told him that he is reciting this like this because that is how it was revealed, and the other one is reciting it differently because that is also how it was revealed. So it adds layers to meaning, but it never contradicts in meaning.
Okay, I'm going to ask this question because it might be specific, but I think this is something a lot of us go through. The sisters revert, but I think this is something that even born Muslims go through, right? So she says, you spoke briefly about gender wars in Islam surrounding women. My aunt is gay and in a relationship with another woman for many years. When I told her I was Muslim, she was shocked and didn't disown me, whereas some of my family did. She instead wanted to meet with me and learn how I found Islam and why I chose this way of life. I don't agree with her choice for her way of life, but she's still my family. Islamically, how does one deal with a situation like this? I think that's basically the question. I don't want to disown her because of her choices. I do respect her and love her as family, but I do know what she's doing is wrong. Do you have any advice on what one should do? Are there specific du'as you could make? And is it wrong to accept her as a family member even though I don't agree with her way of life?
Did she mention anything about her family members' religious history? Look, actually, to be honest with you, it doesn't matter. My advice to them would be maintain good ties, manifest the beauty of Islam, and you're not a judge, right? You're not duty-bound to pass judgment on people or to determine what needs to happen to anybody, how they need to be. Manifest the beauty of Islam, continue to do da'wah, and da'wah doesn't always have to be verbal. Da'wah is firstly through virtuous character, and actually not virtuous character, da'wah is actually through virtuous feelings, a virtuous state of heart. And that manifests itself in wanting good for everybody else, right? And secondly, display virtuous conduct, and let that be it. Like I told you in the verse of the parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually says, even if your parents are striving and exerting effort for you to commit shirk, which is the most heinous crime in Islam, still be kind and dutiful to them. So actually the word doesn't just say, it says, sahibhuma. Accompany them in this life in a good and beautiful fashion.
Okay, Malana, I think that's about it for the questions. Somebody sent a comment. What an incredible scholar, mashallah. We need a full day with him and Ustada Karima in the future, inshallah. Who would like to see Malana and Ustada coming back to Durban and doing a full weekend seminar with us outside the context of Muslima today? Malana, do you accept?
Inshallah.
Okay, inshallah. So Mulana is still here, inshallah. You can chat to him during the lunch break, and don't forget that he'll be here right at the
end. I just want to say, you know, even if it's not me, but I think, you know, I just had a list of stories of females in the Quran. The idea initially wasn't to speak about specific female figures because I wanted to speak about womanhood in general, right? But when going through the stories of females and seeing all of these different scenarios that they come in, you know, I came across the story of Sayyida Hawa alayhi salam, Hannah, the mother of Maryam alayhi salam, Maryam alayhi salam, Bilqis, you know, the queen of Sheba, Zulaykha, the female who seduced Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, Aisha radiallahu anha, Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, the wife of Musa alayhi salam, the sisters of Musa alayhi salam, the sisters whom Musa alayhi salam married one of in the story, the mother of Musa alayhi salam, Sarah, the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Hajar as well, the other wife of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, Safiya, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Maryam alayhi salam, as well, obviously, Maria al-Qibtiyya, Zainab, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the wife of Nuh alayhi salam, the daughters of Lut alayhi salam, the female who constantly tied the knots.
Well, we have a WhatsApp group for all the attendees. Maybe you can send us the whole list and we can share it with them.
Yeah. I mean, that's not even exhaustive of it. And I just wanted to say that, if you allow me to add one point, one of the main scholars from the Indo-Pak subcontinent, in one of the most influential scholars in that region, Shah Waliullah Dehlawi, he categorizes the verses of the Quran into five categories. He says there are verses of the Quran that speak of jadal, they call to sound creed. There are verses of the Quran that speak about law. There are verses of the Quran that speak about warnings of prior nations. There are verses of the Quran that speak about favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there are verses of the Quran that speak about the end of times and life after death. And when I was giving thought to this categorization, I found that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions organically, as I said before, stories of females that speak to all of these points. So in relation to, you know, ayat about aqidah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala perhaps speaks about Maryam alayha salam. In relation to, you know, Christian beliefs about her. In relation to ayat about fiqh, we spoke about many of them, laws. In relation to verses about favors, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extols and repeatedly mentions the favors of children and attributes that to women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributes the care of motherhood and all of those things to females. In relation to at-tadhkir bi ayyamillah, you know, the days of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the people that had gone by, Allah mentions all of these stories that speak about females of every single type that you can think of. And when we speak about the end of times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala similarly highlights the emotions of that day by speaking about females. Like some of the most vivid descriptions, Allah says, يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ عَمَّا أَرْضَعَتْ وَتَضَعُ كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when He wants to show when He wants to speak about the end of times, Allah says that it's a day when you will find that a breastfeeding woman will drop the child that she's feeding, or she will leave that child, and a pregnant woman would drop what she is carrying. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually doing here is He's showing that in these scenarios you find the greatest degree of care and concern, but on that day it will be overlooked. So even in that, there is a virtue for females mentioned, but it's also that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning it in that context. So the females are not mentioned as a side mention. They are intertwined into every single meaning that the Quran conveys. And I think that's something that's important to understand and to look into. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. Wa jazakum Allahu khairan wa akhiru da'wana. Anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.